turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. While you're turning there, just want to remind you of a couple of things that throughout the first chapter, Peter points to Jesus as the centerpiece of our salvation, our hope, and the imperishable and precious blessings that God has bestowed us in Him and through Him. And last month, we looked at the Word of God being spiritual food for spiritual growth. And the manner in which we are to approach the Word of God is longing for the pure milk of the Word as the newborn infant longs for his mother's milk. And in giving the command, Peter is also giving us another quality of those who have been born again. Those who have been born again should long for the pure milk of the Word. We, as a mark of our faith in Jesus, hunger, thirst for the Word of God. And in the following verses, he lays out yet another spiritual marker. But as we read the text, I want you to see broadly three things. And the text we'll be reading this morning is from chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 10. First, I want you to see the centrality of Jesus as the church's foundation, then the centrality of Jesus in the church's building, the centrality of Jesus in the church's worship and service. And all these topics will be covered in the future, but as I studied this passage, as the study progressed, I kept being drawn back over and over again to the beginning of verse 4. So, whether by the Spirit's prompting or my own selfish need, this morning we'll be looking at coming to Jesus. You know, and it's amazing. You know, you come back from a mission trip or any type of spiritual endeavor, and you are on what might be called a spiritual high. And yet, upon arriving back home, it was almost like a perfect storm of spiritual warfare that just kind of washed over us. We have a daughter who is struggling spiritually. We have with our Muslims, they're having some issues. The girls are having issues with their family in terms of reading the Bible, saying that you shouldn't read it because it'll change your religion. So they're suffering some persecution from their family members in terms of reading the scripture that they hold as holy book. We had a storm blow through our system. So midnight, Sunday night, I was on the road. Then we had a major phone outage on Monday, so no one could call out. And to make a long story short, you just kind of felt beat down all around. But one encouraging thing, Misk, one of the Muslim girls, she called the Bible the life book, which encouraged my soul. The life book. So in seeing this passage in verse 4, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads once more. Our Father, we come before you, Lord, confessing our need, confessing, Lord, that in and of ourselves we are weak beyond measure, confessing that, Lord, apart from your grace, apart from your Spirit dwelling in us, Lord, just as the hymn says, our hearts are prone to wander. But we ask that you would draw us close to you, that you would fix and focus our minds on Christ seated at your right hand. And that, Father, this word that goes out this morning would be an encouragement that we would look to Jesus. And so, Father, we pray as always that nothing would be said in this pulpit that would dishonor your holy name. So, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at when we look at verse 4, coming to Jesus, is the question of when. When do we come to Jesus? And this verb, coming to Him, or literally means to draw near to. It's a present tense verb that indicates it's a continuous, non-stop action. It's a way of life. It's habitual. And it's also indicative of progression, that as you are continually coming to Jesus, there is a drawing nearer to Jesus. So, when do we come to Jesus? Anytime and all the time. Brethren, there's something to note, and as it relates to verbs and verb tenses, and I don't want to get technical, but it bears on this text that the verb as it relates to the people of God can either be a middle or passive voice. Well, what does that mean? The middle voice means that the subject takes the action upon himself. For an example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you, yourselves implied, greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. The passive voice means that the subject is a recipient of the action. In verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So this verb here, to continually draw near, to come to Jesus, coming to Him, can be seen as either a middle voice or a passive voice. So, what I take from this is that it's the Holy Spirit that is the underlying cause of our coming to Jesus. And we, as participants, are the outward effect of that. So that's how I reconcile it. And the ESV is actually a better translation than the NASB in this, but it also misses the aspect of the ongoing nature of coming to Jesus. It is not a one-time act, but it's a lifelong process. And brethren, there's something that we need to see here too. In this coming, continually coming to Jesus, we need to see that the approachability of Jesus is implied here. Brethren, the Savior is not far off or remote from His people. He is near, and His invitation is clear. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, Jesus ate with tax gatherers and sinners. He touched lepers, laid hands on the dead to bring them to life, had His garments touched by a woman with a flow of blood, and all of these examples, brother, would render Him unclean. And yet He did not hesitate. He did not chastise, and He did not rebuke. to all who would come to him, he welcomed. He said this himself, John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will never cast out. And brethren, the next thing that is implied here is that Jesus is relational. We come to Jesus in a relationship. God is not the God who is far off. He is not like Allah of Islam who sits on a mountain and all the Muslims would be gathered around the base. No. Jesus draws us near. In the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, dark clouds descended upon the mount. Peals of thunder, the voice of God was such that the people were terrified. And yet, Jesus is approachable. He's relational. We come to him as our God because of what Jesus has done. In and through his blood, we come to God as our Father. We come to Jesus as our brother. Brethren, he has given us the means to speak to him every day in prayer, to speak to us every day in his word. Brethren, Jesus, in coming to him, he's approachable and he's relational. Just as we relate to our children, just as we relate husbands to wives, wives to husbands, how do we do that? Spending time with them. Speaking to them. Pouring out our hearts. Brethren, Jesus meets us where we are. And how do we come to Jesus? Typically, in verse 7, it says, by faith. And when we speak of faith, in my mind, can't help but picture this full, rich, mature grain of faith, ready to hit the ground and germinate. That's the faith that's spoken of in Hebrews. But when Jesus speaks of faith, what does he call it? He refers it to as a mustard seed. Small. One of the smallest of the garden. And it's not until that seed that has been planted and has begun to grow that eventually it matures. And that through the growth, what is implied is that it has seasons of little growth. There may be drought, there may be disease as it becomes more mature. It's that process that makes the plant what it is. But sometimes, brethren, all we have, when life is pressing down upon us in such a way, sometimes we cling to that shred, that mustard seed faith. And brethren, it is enough, because it is not the faith that saves us. It is the object of our faith that saves us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Brethren, I emphasize the smallness of faith because there are seasons when it's difficult for us to see through the pain and the anguish of suffering, whether it's physical or spiritual. To believe that there is going to be another day. You know, and we struggle to hold on to that shred of faith, to that mustard seed faith, when the rest of the world around us is like Lot's wife screaming at us, curse God and die. So, what do we do when we come to Jesus? With what do we come to Jesus with? Brethren, we come to Him in our distress, whether with trials or temptations. In verse 6, it references that. You have been distressed by various trials. That word can also be translated as temptations. I want to ask you this morning, are you burdened with a weight that is on your heart such that it causes it to ache? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Is there a concern for a child that is without Christ or in spiritual declension? Perhaps it's your spouse that is in spiritual declension. Maybe your parents. Brethren, are you burdened with financial responsibilities, with providing for a family and living paycheck to paycheck? Are you burdened? Are you weighed down with concern and care over a family member whose health may be in question? Or brother, maybe it's temptation. Maybe the temptation that whispers seductively in your ear, come with me. Like the harlot in Proverbs 7:21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Do you hear the constant call of your besetting sin in your ear, drawing you? Brethren, come to Jesus. First Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Brethren, are you weighed down with trials and afflictions? Brethren, are you being tempted? Tempted to doubt God and His sovereignty. Tempted to doubt God and His provision for your every need. Tempted to doubt God to sin. Brethren, Jesus is waiting. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but is such as common to man. And God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Brethren, I ask you, where are you this morning? What are your struggles? What are your burdens? What are you anxious about? What are your temptations? Brethren, we come to Him with our sin. You look at verse 1, therefore putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You look at verse 13 in chapter 1. Keep sober in spirit. I'm sorry, verse 14. Do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Brethren, are you struggling with sin? Not just temptation, but are you struggling with sin? We don't wait to get all that right to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus just as we are, without one plea. The rest of that text in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Brethren, fourthly, why do we continually come to Jesus? Because He is the living stone. That cornerstone which the prophet spoke of in the Old Testament, Peter proclaims Jesus as fulfilled in the New Testament. brethren, and in the Greek, the word order is not living stone, it is stone that is living. Meaning this, that it is not, the stone is not just merely alive, but it is the author of life. It is the giver of life. The living stone. Sort of an oxymoron, because a stone ordinarily is not living. But here, Peter says, living stone. Jesus, as the living stone, as that cornerstone, is the rock upon which the house that is built upon stands in the storm. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Brethren, Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. And what is a cornerstone? Well, in ancient times, and even now in Haiti, 6 hours away, cornerstone is hewn in such a way that it defines the building. Once that stone is cut and set, every other stone that is set is cut to the specifications of the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the guide. So Jesus being that cornerstone. And brethren, wasn't Jesus hewn? Didn't he learn obedience in that which he suffered? The 12,000 plus days that he was on the earth, each day, in preparation for his crucifixion, fulfilling all the requirements of the law, God shaping Jesus, that perfect high priest. And brethren, Jesus being that living stone. In the Gospel of John, uses life 47 different times. And Jesus giving life and laying down his life. And just as the Hebrews drank from the water which flowed from the rock in the wilderness, we drink the spiritual water that flows from our living rock. From a well that never runs dry. From a water that never tastes stale and old, but sweet. Jesus, our cornerstone, our living stone, from whom we draw our nourishment. And brethren, just as Jesus suffered in all things, he was tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Brethren, are you suffering? You have a Savior who suffered. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Doesn't matter whether it's great or small. Just as with God, there is no sin that goes beneath his notice and no sin so great he can't forgive. There is no care so small that goes beneath his notice. Brethren, the triune God loves you, moved heaven and earth to bring salvation to us. Come to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Brethren, he is the source of all life. He is the source of all comfort, for the afflicted. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Where are we finding our comfort, brethren? Are we finding our comfort in the ways of the world? Are we finding our comfort in Jesus Christ? And brethren, with as crazy as the world is, with as up and down, you never know what you're going to find on the news from one day to the next. No matter what storms are going on within our soul, Jesus is our peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." So brethren, this coming week, whatever has been going on in this past week, we are often tempted to be so wound up in what is going on that we forget to go to Jesus. That, brethren, God has given us the means. God has given us the way that we can cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for you. And brethren, on the bulletin this morning, said a benediction. There can be no better benediction than what I just read. Here again, the benediction. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Let's bow our heads.